You know, aside from everything else, there's always this heaviness about the 9 days. And sometimes people ask me, are you allowed to do this? You're not allowed to do this. And I say to them, you're allowed to, just don't. Like, just, we need, I don't know. I don't know if to tell you this is superstition or not, but what I can tell you is someplace in back of me on the shelf, I actually took it out yesterday or the day before, I have a notebook of Shiurim that I attended with Rabbi Soloveitchik in Boston. This was, I think, the first time I really attended it. I was there for the summer, and he was teaching the Gemara of Ta'anit, about fast days. And one of the things that he said about the 9 days, he goes, normally during the year, we make statistical analysis, and certain things which are relatively minor problems, we ignore the minority, the smaller number. And he says that during the 9 days, that one should feel more vulnerable, and one feels more vulnerable than even when something is statistically more negligible, one is a little bit more careful nonetheless, because that's the nature of these days. Anyway, it's very hard to imagine the family really having a nechama, you know, facing a tragedy at this point. But God willing, at least the learning that we do should in some way cause an elevation of his neshama. So we begin a new book, and it is a book which one of the things we're going to touch is the problematic nature of the book. But before we get there, let's just start reading a bit. And I'm not going to bring all the Rashis, which maybe we should have, but at least we're going to talk about them. And it's not just Rashi, it's also the Targum. Ela Devarim Asher Diber Moshe. So it starts off right away. These are the things, Devarim. These are the things, the words, if you will. Ela HaDevarim. These are the words, Asher Diber Moshe. El Kol Yisrael Be'Vor Yarden. These are the words that Moshe spoke to the entire Jewish community on the other side of the Jordan, which is also interesting. Be'Vor HaYarden. So from which perspective is Be'Vor HaYarden? So if you didn't notice, the calling this Be'Vor HaYarden, where they were, automatically gives you a very Eretz Yisrael perspective, because it's only the Be'Vor HaYarden when your focus is the other side of the Yarden. And that may be a really important issue, setting the tone for, I'm not going to say the whole book, but maybe the whole book, but certainly for the upcoming chapters. And then it goes into detail, which sounds like a very big run-on sentence, which therefore Rashi will interpret this much more metaphorically than he will literally. Bamidbar, Ba'arava, Mulsuf, Bein Paran, Ubein Tofel, Vilavan, V'chatzerot, V'dei Zahav. Now, because it sounds so descriptive with so many words to it, Rashi, and as I said, you can take a look at this Rashi moves over to tell us that all of this is actually what is taking place is not a literal description of these words, but rather it's an understanding that these words are perhaps metaphoric and giving different messages. So the most obvious perhaps will be V'dei Zahav. De Zahav would be that, you know, you had a lot of gold, and what do you do with your gold? And we know what they did with the gold. That's theoretically the gold that they smuggled out of Egypt, and then what do they do with it? And they use it to make a golden calf, which means God can give us all kinds of gifts, and we can still mess it up and do terrible things with it. Achadas yomi chorv derech har seir, ad kadosh barnea. Now that's also, in retrospect, something which is really quite tragic, because we know that some 39 years have already evolved, at least. And it says over here that this is a journey which could have or should have or would have taken about 11 days. Vayhi barba'im shana b'ashtei asar chodesh b'achad l'chodesh diber Moshe el b'nei Yisrael. Now that sounds repetitive, because that could have been the beginning of the parsha, of the book. It could have just started with that and on the 40th year. But then it also says something which I think we need to pay more attention to, because one thing that we could start is what I've already have indicated, El Dvim Asher Diber Moshe. So these are Moshe's words, which right then can make this book a little different from the other books, because here we're just told from the very beginning, this is Moshe speaking. So therefore, if Moshe is speaking, so then it's Moshe speaking as opposed to God speaking or dictating. And if that's the case, then it creates for us all kinds of theological questions. So what is this nature of this book with which Moshe speaking? And a lot of those questions could be avoided if we were to continue. One of the things which we need to quote is those who were enchanted with the documentary hypothesis, which felt that the Torah came from different sources, so they called the sources J-E-P-D and R. So R, very famously, according to, according to Franz Rosenzweig, R stood for Rabbeinu. That he felt that Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who obviously who puts everything together, but again, based upon HaKadosh Baruch Hu, based upon God. But over here, this would sound like this book. You know, those who would claim that, quote-unquote, Deuteronomy has a J-E-P-D-D, Deuteronomy, Devarim has a different style to it than the other books, well, that would make a lot of sense if Moshe is the one who's speaking, as opposed to God being the author. However, everything is going to be much more complicated because of the second half of this Pasuk Gimel. So, V'yihi ba'arbim shana, b'shtei asar chodesh, b'achad l'chodesh, diber Moshe el b'nei Yisrael, k'chol asher tziva Hashem oto aleihem. Which means he spoke according to what God commanded him. So now, I'm a little confused. Whose words are he using? Is he using his own words, or is he using the words which God just now told him to use? Which means, yes, Moshe is giving a talk, Moshe is speaking, but Moshe is speaking based on what? And I'm not even getting fancy yet. I mean, we can get fancier if you really like, but I'm not getting fancy yet. I'm just pointing out that it says that Moshe speaks, but it says that Moshe speaks based upon what God has commanded him. So now that could be a very general and very generic statement. Yeah, the content of what Moshe is speaking about is based upon what God has said over perhaps the last 39 years, 40 years. On the other hand, I can say no, he's saying precisely what God told him to say, very much like Vayidaber Hashem a Moshe Lemor, you know, go tell the people, speak it over, and therefore perhaps there is a lot more God involvement in this, which means is God's involvement based upon the precise formulation, or is God's involvement based upon the authority or the content of what he is being, let me restate that because that wasn't clear enough. Is it based upon that God gives Moshe the authority to speak and he has given him the content in very general terms? Or is it that he's actually dictating and he's telling him precisely what it is that he needs to say? And if that's the case, then theoretically this book should sound very similar to other books except for one important difference. Moshe is speaking. Moshe is speaking first person here very much, and that's part of what we note is that Moshe is the first person for the most part of the book. But again, where does that come from? So presumably it comes from God telling Moshe exactly what it is that he needs to say. Now, there is a fancier way of doing all of this, but before that, I just want to think about what we just now said. If in fact it is God who is speaking, or let's even say it a little differently. If it's God who's dictating, that means despite the temptation that I have very often of saying, oh, let's look at something written in, now you pick your book, Shemot, Vayikra, Bamidbar, and again in Dvarim, now despite my temptation of saying, oh, let's compare Moshe's retrospective versus the way that it's told over by God, but if God is dictating here as well, so there goes that, you know, approach. Even though there's always value when something is repeated, but what I would do then is I would lower the flame on the suggestion that this is Moshe's statement as much as it is what God is telling him to say. So therefore, what I'm really asking then is, what's being said over here, is Moshe really freelancing and giving a speech, and everything is put together by him based upon a very general statement by God, okay, you know, please teach over to them. And that's also interesting. We've noted in the past that for those who like to call or claim that the book of Devarim is a restatement of the various laws, of the various halachot, most laws that were taught previously are not taught again. And a good percentage of the laws that are taught for the first time, which means the actual repetition of law, or Mishneh Torah, the repetition of law is not as great as we would think. And one of the things that I suggested in that context is what is repeated is actually things having to do to Mount Sinai. So one of the topics or the subtopics of this whole book is going to be what went wrong on Sinai and now how do we fix this and maybe even by doing it again. And the other thing that we have to keep in mind throughout any thoughts or discussion about this book, and we'll see some commentaries already point this out, is the acknowledgement that we are speaking to a new generation, at least compared to the people who left Egypt, or the people who stood by Mount Sinai, or the people who were there by the dedication of the Mishkan, or the people who were there, you know, lots of episodes along the way. So this is a new generation, and the biggest issue about this new generation is this is the generation who is going to be entering into the land of Israel, and therefore the type of speech which is going to be needed is going to be a speech which is appropriate for those going in, which obviously should have, you know, as far as we're concerned, a religious aspect to it. But let's continue and take a look and to see, at least working with the thought that God is more dictating than not, and there are some implications of this that I want to note. It gives us a little context. Acharei hakatot tzichon melech emori. And by the way, reference to this action, hakatot tzichon melech emori, you can count how many times it is going to be mentioned in the book of Devarim. It is numerous times. We're going to come back to this again and again and again. And it seems to be that, hold it, you know, take a look. That happened, and now you can draw the conclusion, you know, what should be next. It continues and says, okay, after that, and after Og Melech HaBashan falls, Be'eva Yardain, Be'eretz Moav, now you realize why this really does seem quite repetitive, which is why Rashi would have told us the other things were more metaphorical in meaning rather than literal. Pinu, turn, Usu'ulachem Bahar Ba'u, sorry, Su'ulachem Uba'u, Har Emori V'Kol Shechenav, and again the Emori, notice that they keep coming back, Ba'arava, Bahar Shvila, and we're going to skip a little bit because here's this whole long description of this place. Pasachet, Re'ei Natati Lefneichem Et Ha'aretz. I've put this land in front of you. Bo'u U'Rishu Et Ha'aretz. Go and inherit the land. And the word Rishu probably I should have bolded as well because it's going to come back again and again. Essentially, this land is your inheritance. Go. Now, right when you hear that, you should appreciate that this is really going to be a comment on a different opportunity that we had to enter the land that didn't work out, which means by saying going into the land, we realize that there's a veiled reference to the sin of the spies when we should have been going at that point, which means we're thinking about, you know, the 38, 39 years that have just now gone by. Well, that shouldn't have happened if we would have understood this, you know, really understood it at that point. Now, this is very interesting why this is entering into it. And I said to you at this point, Lo uchala levadi seitetchem, I can't do this by myself. And here's my question. My question is this something which Moshe would very much like to say by himself? Or is this something which God said, no, this needs to be a part of the speech? Which means, is this the divine speech, right? Almost what I'm saying is God pulling a little bit of a ventriloquism here, by putting words in Moshe's mouth and saying, no, you need to mention this. And we're going to consider this in a couple of different ways as we continue. But here, again, Moshe speaking first person. I said to you then, I can't do this by myself. Now, is that Moshe's best moment when he says this? Or is this going to itself have some, you know, real bad consequences? Hashem Elokeichem hirbeh etchem, v'inichem hayom kochavei hashamayim l'rov, which is a very interesting way now of spinning it. One of the reasons I can't handle it is because look how many there are of you. There's so many of you, which essentially is saying, you know, two divine promises were mentioned within three verses. One divine promise is, I promised you that you would inherit the land, which I promised to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And God also promised to Avram in the same context that there are going to be so many of you. Now, that one verse in the middle, but therefore I'm having such a difficult time because there's so many of you, which is a really interesting way of juxtaposing the divine promises, which we'll leave right now, but at least I want you to appreciate the irony involved in this. Hashem Elokei Avotechem Yosef Aleichem, and God should continue and make you even more numerous, right? Kasher diber lechem. By the way, one of the things that I'm not going to talk about today is the number of times kasher diber is going to be mentioned in Sefer Devarim. Okay, there are dozens of times that kind of phrase is going to come in where Moshe is going to remind us, you know, look, what God has promised you, or what God has done, what he has promised you, either talking about the past or talking about the future. But that phrase comes in numerous times. Echa asa levadi. Now it goes back again. You know, how can I do this by myself? And part of this is also a veiled attack upon them, but nonetheless, I'm questioning why, in a certain sense, there's a dual opening over here. I'm saying dual, maybe even more. There was this reference to all these places, which we don't know what to do with. The straightforward reading is confusing, and there are multiple beginnings. As far as where they are exactly, that's where the confusion is. All that description in the first verse, and then it comes back again and tells us where they are, which again is what led Rashi to say, no, there's really a deeper message which is being communicated. The other thing, which was the clear statement over here, is it's time to go into the land of Israel. We have wasted too much time. We have wandered around for too much time. It is time to go in. It is time to be brave. It is time to realize that God is with us, and we're going to go into the land, and let's go ahead and do this. Enough already. Meaning that is very clear, and I apologize for the non-Zionists, the post-Zionists, the almost Zionists, but that's what it is. It's time to go in. Now let's go, and let's take our inheritance. And I'm saying that's very clear. Now this other thing is, which is almost like this, your yin and yang, this other part now, where Moshe says, yeah, but, I was really overwhelmed that I couldn't do this. Now that's really interesting why that is being put right now. Again, I would have gone straight off into my full Zionist speech and tell them how much they should really be continuing. So why is this, in a sense, like this backing off from that statement where Moshe makes, if you will, this admission? Again, if God is putting the words in his mouth, that gives us a little bit more understanding. Continue. I skipped a whole bunch of verses over here. You'll have to look to see what's there. Pasuk Yudchet. Vatzavetchem etahi et kol demasher ta'asun. Vadisa mechor v'necho kol ha-midbar ha-gadol v'norahu asher ra'item derech ha-ra-mari. Again making reference to the Mari. Kasher tziva shemalkeinu otanu. V'novot kadosh barnea. Which tells us that they arrived at this very significant place. And then what? Right, sorry. Look, God gave the land. Which means, go, it's time to go. Now this is a reference to the 39 years ago, which again is interesting to us because he's telling us now, what's the point? You should be going to the land of Israel. What's he making reference to? When we messed up. And then there's going to be a bit of discussion about the spies. And I skip that because essentially what Moshe is doing is he's telling them, okay, look what didn't work out and look what was supposed to happen at this point. And essentially, again, between the lines, don't make this mistake again. It continues in Pasuk Kaf Zayin, you murmured in your tents and you said that God hates us, essentially really saying that God is not with us. Now, that also, God hates us and God isn't with us, and he took us out to destroy us, and so on. Ananachno olim achinu amosu et levavenu lemor am gadol v'ram mimenu arim gadolot v'zor b'shamayim v'gam b'nei anakim r'inu sham. So that's really interesting, because they were described as being so big and so numerous and having so many people there. It's interesting because the fear is created by these other people being so strong and so numerous, and now know what Moshe did. Look how strong, look how numerous you've become. But there's a negative. It's difficult for me to handle this. And we're skipping a little bit more over here. And they're afraid of, this is the spies, and you're afraid of the giants. V'omar aleichem, lo tartzun, v'lo tira'un mehem. But don't be afraid. Hashem, and this is, the clear takeaway. Hashem Elokeichem Haholech Lefnechem Hu Yelachem Lachem Kechol Asher Asaitchem Mitzrayim Leinechem Uvimidbar Asher Ra'ita Asher Nasa'acha Hashem Elokecha Asher Yisar Ish Et Bino B'kol HaDerech Asher Halachtem Ad Bochem Ad Mokom Hazeh Uvidvar Hazeh Inchem Aminim Hashem Elokechem. And in this matter, you didn't believe in God. Now, I have a suspicion, and my suspicion is based upon a couple of things. One is I'm trying to reconstruct the speech. I've given a couple of talks in my life. I have a sense how to put together a talk. I'm not saying that I have any critique on Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm trying to understand it. When you give a talk, you try to, there's a construction to it. There is a beginning, an introduction, there's a message, and there's some, again, we see what he's doing, But what's fascinating is these moments when he sort of backs off and says, it was too much for me. Why is he saying that right then? Why did Moshe have to mention that point? Why not skip over that point? I'm not saying skip over because of intellectual dishonesty. I'm just saying if what he's saying now is, here's the message. Don't mess up like you did last time. Go into the land of Israel. Second point, connected to the first point. Moshe said, don't be afraid. God is with you. There's no reason to be afraid. Yeah, they're numerous, but look how much you've become numerous. This is all part of a divine promise. Just like God promised one man, right? One very lonely man on a very lonely evening is lying underneath the stars, and God tells him that your descendants will become as numerous as those stars that you see in heaven. And now Moshe is saying, well, look what a pain you people are because you've become as numerous as the stars, which is just a very interesting way of saying it. But on the other hand, he's saying, again, within two verses, he said, within three verses. One is, God promised you this land, and God promised to become numerous, and look how numerous you've become, and then, that's what I'm saying. It kind of ruins the moment to add in that point, and look, because you're so numerous, look how hard it became. The second thing is that he says, and remember, God can do this for you. God is going to take you. God is going to carry you. And then he says that you need to trust in God, believe in God, and your problem was that you did not believe in God sufficiently. You didn't have emunah. Now, if I had to guess what just now happened, and again, I'm going to freely admit that there are multiple ways to try to tackle this, but I want to go back to what I raised in the very beginning. Is God dictating the points that Moshe made? Did God give him an outline? Did God say, this point, this point, this point, and this point? Or did God just say, well, listen, go repeat things that I said? I'm saying, how much freedom did Moshe have in terms of constructing what he's saying? And how much is God saying, no, this is what you need to say? And obviously, I don't have the answer to that question. Maybe all of you have the answer to that question, but I don't have the answer to that question. But notice what just now happened. Because Moshe's actually just now made references to an episode which maybe he would have preferred, or maybe we would have thought shouldn't have been mentioned. Let me show you exactly what I'm referring to. In source number 2 is where Moshe says, you've become too much for me. And what else does he say then? Right, he hears the people complaining, and for Moshe it's very difficult. And he says to God, you know, what I ever do to you? Why do you put me in this position? Hanochi ariti et kol ha'am hazeh? Am Hanochi yaldi to you? Like, am I their mother? Did I give birth to them? That I have to kitomar elai sa'ateu b'chika asher yisa'u meina te'onek? That I have to carry them? Right? So over here, in this whole thing, how can I carry all of them? Lo uchal levadi. Let's say, again, very clearly, this is what Moshe was referring to when he says over here, it was too much for me. But notice what he just now said when he continues it. He says to them, he goes, but don't you all realize it's God who carries you? But hold it a second. Is Moshe talking to them or is Moshe talking to himself? Which means, is God giving Moshe Musar? I know the way that we normally read this. We read this that Moshe is giving Musar to the people. The only question is he also giving Musar to himself? And by the way, ask any of the great Bali Musar. The best way to give Musar rebuke, to talk to a people in a meaningful way, is not to stand on a pedestal and say, you people have done this and you people have done this. The best way to do it is to say, we have failed, we have come kora, to include yourself within the community. Because that's much more sincere, and if it indeed it is sincere, and that creates a lack of separation between the person standing there and the audience. We are all in this together, and we need to fix something. And that's why this is so interesting. Did Moshe just now bring up his own failings together with their failings in a certain sense by saying, well, look what I did to cause the situation which is here? Now, again, you know me, and you know I've said this so many times. I don't like to blame Moshe and say, look what a terrible job he did. I'd love to know the leader who could have done a better job than Moshe did, right? You show me who had a better skill set, okay? You show me who had a better ability to lead them through the desert where there were no supplies, where there was no water or no any. I mean, please. I mean, I'm just saying this is just so obvious. Nonetheless, even Moshe at some point feels overwhelmed, and he says it. I felt overwhelmed. But when he says you should have believed in God, the reason why that is so fascinating is if we think for a moment, and let's just continue a little bit, and then you'll see hopefully exactly what it is that I'm referring to. Later on, when Moshe has the whole episode with getting the water from the rock, when God punishes him, Yom Moshe Vel Aaron, Yan Lohemantim Bi Lakti Sheni Bin Israel. You did not create a situation to cause them to believe in me and sanctify me in front of the eyes of the children of Israel. If we go back to Moshe's speech right now, when he says that hold it, God, just read, we'll read together one more time. Kuf Tet, back in source one. Vayal Omar Lechem, Lo Teretzin Velo Tira Un Mehem. Don't be afraid of them. And by the way, notice it's not just about the situation in the desert. It's going to be the new situation when we enter into the land, because this is all about the land. Hashem Lechem Olech Lefnechem, Hu Yilachem Etchem. Notice the emphasis. The same God who carried you through the desert, who gave you, you know, man for breakfast and lunch and dinner, who gave you water out of the rock, he's going to fight. Right? The same God that performed the plagues in Egypt and split the sea. You saw in front of you. Now, by the way, this is interesting because some of you can then argue, hold it, this is a different generation. So that is interesting. Or they were very young children at the time. But the same God who took you out of Egypt is going to be able to, obviously, to take the land of Israel. Now, stop right there. And in the desert, you saw how God carried you the way that a father would carry his child. But wasn't this Moshe who had just now said to us, and I said just now, because we went back and we peeked, wasn't it Moshe who said, listen, I really can't do this because it's too much for me. Am I their mother that I have to carry them? And now he's turning to them and saying, listen, don't you realize that God is your... that God is like your father and he's carrying you the same way that a father would, you know, he's walking with his young child who gets tired. He goes, here, let me pick you up. Let me put you on my shoulders. Let's go. We're going to continue walking. But don't you realize that's what God did for you? So I have to pause here and say, hold it a second. Is he speaking to them or is he speaking to himself or both? And then when you get to Pasuk Lamed Bed, Uvdavar hazeh einechem aminim b'Hashem Elokeichem, when it came to this thing, you didn't believe in God. And now that's the one thing that Moshe was accused of. That Moshe, when he speaks to the rock, when he hits the rock instead of speaking to the rock, then God says, listen, you know, you did not create a situation that the people could believe in me enough or sufficiently. And now we have to stop and ask ourselves, what exactly is taking place in this speech? Is Moshe over here just giving them rebuke or them musar, or is he giving himself as well? Is he taking responsibility as well? And by the way, I think whenever you want to really consider the greatness of a leader, part of the greatness of the leader is to take responsibility. And sometimes taking responsibility includes how we got to situations which are unfortunate. And now I go back to the question that I started. Is this Moshe's unbelievable humility and decency, where God has not told him to say these things, nonetheless, he is framing it in this way? And I think that that's, again, one possibility. Or is this God telling him, no, these are the things that need to be said, and this is God telling him to make sure that those points get mentioned? I'm not even sure at the end of the day how much of a difference it actually is going to make if it's Moshe or... But nonetheless, now we can begin to consider the speech. Speech has a very, very clear emphasis to it. It's about moving forward. And moving forward without fear, and moving forward and understand what exactly is our place in history. And again, you know, you say to the Zionists among us, I look around, you know, who's here for this year today, those of us who live in Israel, I don't know if all of us do, those of us who are visiting, those of us who have places here, those of us who know that our place is here, What that is, I'm sorry for adding this in, especially a couple days before Tisha B'Av. I mean, if you think about the last 2,000 years of history, ever since the destruction and exile, and if you really want to go back 2,500 years, ever since the destruction and exile of the First Temple, how many times have there been in history that Jews had opportunities to come back? I mean, how many times were they able to come back? And it was dangerous. You read the words of Tosfot. No, we can't obligate people to go. It's so dangerous to go. And we had, until last year, until this pandemic began, we had a situation that any Jew, I think virtually any place on this planet, certainly if they wanted to move here, could have called up the government, Nefesh B'Nefesh, please arrange my flight. I mean, I got an email from somebody earlier today saying that Nefesh B'Nefesh is making no guarantees right now for October, right? They want to come months from now, and there's no guarantees right now. We don't know. We don't know what the situation is. And one of the things about the pandemic is that people who saw Israel as a place in order to come and vacation and people to come and visit, and Jerusalem is their playground. So suddenly that was cut off, and they did not have that ability. And now one has to jump through hoops. I mean, we're trying to get some of our family in to be able to come for this wedding in a couple of weeks, and it's not the simplest thing. Not the simple thing to get permission for people to come in. And maybe something which we've taken a little bit for granted and not realized that if God created a situation that every single Jew can come, so maybe that's exactly what the message is, what they're supposed to do. Which means it would seem very much to me that the opera, and I know people can give me a counter argument that we need a strong diaspora and we need people to do all kinds of things. I'm ignoring that for many reasons, but I'm ignoring that. That if God gave us the opportunity to be here, maybe that's exactly what it is we're supposed to do. That is the mitzvah of the moment. Yes, there's many, many mitzvot that we have, right? Dozens, hundreds of them. Now think about this also. God tells to Moshe, okay, go and repeat the Torah, right? Let's go back and you want to see those words? Go repeat the Torah to the people. Going back to the very beginning, he says to them, yes. Well, first, in Pasuk Hey, it says, Be'er et ha-Torah hazot lemar. He explained the Torah. It's really interesting. Of all the things is, he doesn't go back. Okay, let's go back and recount the mitzvot from the beginning. He doesn't do that. He focuses on what apparently he believes or is told. I'm leaving those two possibilities as saying, yeah, but there's one mitzvah right now. I know that this may seem, maybe it's obvious or maybe it needs to be explained a little bit. That there are times in life that you have no idea what you do. So you get up in the morning and you say, Moda Ani. Right, and that's an important thing. And you wash your hands, and you hopefully are able to go to shul. Even that's something that we've taken for granted. And if it's appropriate, you put on your tefillin, and you put it on your talit, or if you want this order the other way around, your talit, and you put on your tefillin. And the mitzvah right now is to daven shachar. Now sometimes there's a different mitzvah at hand. You know, God forbid if there's a soldier. Right, Yom Kippur, you say, is the time to serve God. Well, during the Yom Kippur War, it was not the time to serve God. It was the time to go out to war and to protect our people, which means sometimes they say, hold it, but I have to fast on Yom Kippur. No, I just got a question a couple of hours ago from a nurse in a hospital, and she got a message from the rabbi of the hospital saying that we need all staff. If you don't feel well, then the rabbi is saying, then make sure you eat and drink because you're on call. We need people here. We're a bit overwhelmed, and that's so she asked me, is this true? I said, I can't tell you if it's true because I didn't write the letter. I'm not that rabbi from the hospital. I'm a different rabbi. But I said, I could tell you those are the orders in the army. If somebody's on duty in the army, you tell the soldiers, absolutely, you cannot fast. Don't tell me, but I can fast. No, your role, right? You have a bigger mitzvah right now. Your mitzvah is to do what you do and to do it well. And we don't want you 95%. We don't want you 90%. We don't want you 50%. If you are on duty, you are right now, you need to perform. You need to perform properly. That is your mitzvah right now. It's not fasting. It's not anything else. That is your mitzvah right now. Which means in normal life, I can open up the Shulchan Aruch and go an Aruch Chaim and start looking sif after sif. And notice what it does in Aruch Chaim. Tells you what you do in the morning. And it goes right through the day. And again, it goes through the week. And then it goes through the month. And then it goes through the year. And only then we get back to the food. Right? And then it goes to the that's the way that the Torah built the sequence of the laws. But every now and again, there's something which is this other mitzvah comes up that you need to deal with. And sometimes that mitzvah is a really happy mitzvah. And sometimes it's not a happy mitzvah. And sometimes it's something which takes a great deal of responsibility. Over here, Moshe is telling them, this is Be'er HaTorah. This is his explanation of the Torah. Guess what? Don't make the same mistake we made before. Don't not have emunah. It is time to enter into the land and let's go. But then it's interesting that the episode that Moshe goes back to, and just think about, because in a sense, what I'm really doing right now, as I'm looking through the beginning of Devarim, I'm saying, let's take the Chumash of Devarim And in the margins, let's write, what is that verse a reference to? Where is that other episode that he's telling us about? And let's just keep that in the margin, and let's follow the margin. And now let's follow how he's telling the story. Which means if I were going to just tell a narrative and say, you know, young people gather around, let me tell you, you know, what happened over here, where would I start? I would start, you know, like it's Pesach, and I would talk about Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim. I would start over there. Maybe I would start a little earlier. Maybe I would start in Bereshit. A long, long time ago, you had an ancestor, Avram, and God made him a promise under that starry night and so on and so forth. But that's not where he starts. He starts with, we're at the border, and it's time to enter the land. And don't be afraid. It's time for us to go in. That's what the message is right now. That's what we need to do right now. But then, and let's notice this again, then there's this pause, and he goes to various episodes. Yes, the story of the spy is mentioned. It's interesting because we could debate, if you want to get to the biggest mistake in the slang in Hebrew, fashla, that would be the word. You want to get to the biggest fashla that took place over here. The other thing says puncture, which really means puncture. But they said, right, that this is Hebrew slang. Hayali puncture. What, your car? No, that just means that something got delayed along the way. Something messed up. I could have argued, though, the biggest thing that got messed up along the way is I could have said the sin of the golden calf. Yeah, we're going to come to that. When you go into the land of Israel, don't worship idols. It's a bad thing to worship idols. Look what happened when you... But that's not the focus now. The focus is about entering the land. And now we start thinking, what had the most direct impact on their not being able to enter the land until this point? And what is the answer? The answer is the sin of the spies. But he's not even... It's not. I know I skipped over the sin of the spies in all of this, so it's a little bit not fair. But it's not even the sin of the spies is the issue. The issue is what led to that kind of situation, and that is what was so interesting to me, because on that point, it sounds like Moshe is taking responsibility. It sounds like Moshe is saying that I may have taken responsibility over here, because if somehow I would have displayed more faith in God, and again, just look at the way that this is compared. On the one hand, it's saying that Moshe says, listen, did I give birth to the people that I have to carry? Am I their mother? And then he says to the people, yeah, just remember who your father is. You know, Moshe is saying, I'm not really your mother, but then I remember who your father is. That was really interesting. Remember, am I the mother that I can carry them through? And Moshe is saying, well, remember who your father is who carried you all the way through. So now you have to ask yourself, okay, so Moshe is making a really important point to them, but using this particular imagery and example and explanation, that's what's really interesting, because in some level, is he also taking responsibility? That's what I'm saying. Or even better than responsibility, is in some way, is he realizing that may... Okay, I'm going to say it again. He's taking responsibility, but in a much more profound way by saying that the situation we're in right now, maybe I contributed to that situation by saying something like this, that, you know, I can't do it. What do you mean? Give the same answer that you said to them. God is the one who, remember God who took you out of Egypt? Remember God who did all those miracles? Remember God who did all those things? Why isn't Moshe himself remembering this? But I understand. He nonetheless feels overwhelmed. But the combination of these two things that he says, and you did not have enough emunah, but that's exactly what God said to him. You did not take advantage of that situation and instilling within them more emunah by bringing that up, that faith, by bringing that exact phrase up, where essentially what I've pointed at is two places in Bamidbar that we can question if what Moshe did, you know, had negative repercussions to it. And it's fascinating to me that within two verses, again, he's focusing on those precise things, which then goes back to my original question. So is it really Moshe who's speaking here, or is it God telling him what to say? Either way is interesting, and either way my observations need to be dealt with. I'm not even using words like correct. The observations are clear. They're there. The words are there. But the question is this really coming top down by God saying this one needs to be said? Or is this Moshe's sense when he knows what he has to tell the people, he chooses to use these particular examples along the way? And by the way, if it is the latter coming from Moshe, then in my mind, the reputation of Moshe should be enhanced all the more so. I mean, how rare is it for somebody, you know, when I even talk about him writing his memoirs, for someone to look objectively at a situation and saying, you know what, I think I could have done better over here, or maybe look at the repercussions that took place. Maybe had I done a better job, this would not have happened. And maybe even Okay, I'm just going to leave it at that. But I still think that that's something that we need to at least consider. If we move on a little bit, it's fascinating when it says that, again, from the very beginning, it says Moshe said all these things, right? In the beginning, Asher Diber Moshe, but afterwards it says that God commanded, Diber Moshe al Bnei Israel, Kechol Asher Tziva Hashem Oto Aleihem. So the commentaries are going to try to deal with this. So, for example, the Chizkuni says something, which, by the way, I find that he's bothered by the question, but I'm not completely satisfied with the answer. Kechol Asher Tziva Hashem Oto, V'lo Et Navi Acher. Okay, meaning, like, the question is better than the answer. Why does it have to say it? Oh, the God commanded him and not someone else. So there's something there. The Sfarno, Diber Moshe Ben Israel, Luboy Ha'aret. So that was a point that we made as we were moving along, that really, the Sfarno is correct on this point, 100%, that the focus over here is not just the new generation, it's the generation who will be entering the land. The focus is the big mitzvah which exists right now, and that mitzvah is the entering the land. That is what needs to be addressed. Kechol asher tziva Hashem oto aleichem, hichzir lehem kol ha-Torah kula adhena bichlal. He repeats the entire Torah. Now, that is a very normative approach to this. The only weakness with that approach is that when we actually look for it, the repetition of the Torah, we don't find it. We don't find every single thing being repeated. A matter of fact, there are entire episodes which are not mentioned at all. I think one of the challenges will be to find reference. I mean, think about the second half of the book of Shemot and all of Vayikra, right? Building of the Mishkan, how much mention of there is anything about the Mishkan in Sefer Devarim? I'm saying, just if you're going to repeat the Torah, I just gave you 1.5 books that need to be repeated that are not mentioned. Okay, that's pretty good. I mean, you want to go percentage wise, you want to go back down and figure out how many of those mitzvot? Not there. And especially the architects over here are, that was the one part of the Chumash they understood. So that, therefore, they're particularly, they're particularly upset when it comes to this point. Why do they mention that? I don't know. How many of you noticed that before I said that? That all of that is just not here. Okay. You know why you didn't notice it? Because it's a lot easier for us to see what is here than to see what's not here. That's why we didn't notice it. But there are various things. And just because that, look, what is the most dramatic episode in Sefer Bereishit? The Akedah. Okay, so I can say, but why should it be repeated? For that matter, Mechirat Yosef. So why should it be repeated? I'm just saying is that there are all, we say, oh, there's a repetition of the Torah, so narrative is missing, right? A lot of other things are missing, so which brings me back, so what is here? Well, you'll find reference to going to the land of Israel multiple times. You know why? Because that's the focus of the book. I mean, there's another thing which is the focus, and that is Har Sinai. Har Sinai is a focus. Aseret HaDibrot are repeated, and that maybe is the most dramatic issue which is repeated. Why do they have to repeat Aseret HaDibrot? That's the repetition of the Torah. And by the way, I'll tell you a secret, even though I shouldn't. If you look midrashically, and it uses the word Torah, in many, many sources, when it says, there was a Torah before the world was created, God offered the Torah to other nations, inevitably, it's talking about Aseret HaDibrot. So like you all know the famous midrash, when it says they went to other nations, okay, what's in the Torah? So it's interesting. It didn't give a whole list of things in Vayikra. It didn't give a whole list of things. No, it said Aseret HaDibrot. Many times in Chazal, when it uses the Torah, Torah is the Aseret HaDibrot. Again, I'm not in any way hinting that the other mitzvot are unimportant. I'm just saying is that there's a reason that God says these. There's a reason that these are on the Luchot. There is some centrality to these that can't be ignored, so much so that linguistically, when we speak about the Torah, that this is what it very often means. So that's something that we need to pay attention to. Continuing. The Zohar has maybe a different response to everything that I've brought up till now. I hinted at it, but it may be a different kind of response to this, which means later on, and I'm going to try to figure out exactly when, in the 18th and 19th century, I can probably find you hundreds of examples of what I'm about to say. My suspicion is the earlier sources that do this are probably going to be in maybe 15th or 16th. I'm going to work really hard, but there is a passage in the Zohar, which may or may not be it. What am I referring to? That when they discuss the way that God spoke to Moshe, I said a ventriloquist before, the phrase that actually is used is that Hashchina midaberet b'toch grono, that God actually spoke out of Moshe's mouth or throat, as it were. As I said, you'll be very hard-pressed to find any of the Rishonim say it. I don't think there's any instance of it. You could find it mentioned, the Al-Sheikh, maybe one of the earlier sources that I've seen said it. I don't know anybody, I'm not sure if there's anybody before that saying it. 19th century, completely, completely popular. The Gra uses it. He's probably one of the earlier ones, then going back to 18th century, who uses it afterwards in Hasidic sources all over the place. I'm not going to even begin to imply that they got it from the Gra. That would not be appropriate. And I'm not even convinced it's what the Zohar says. I'll tell you again, full disclosure here. The Zohar is said to have said it in around three or four different places. I did not go through all of them carefully. What I did do is looked at one, and that is apparently the primary one, and that's source number 6. And it really doesn't even quite say it, although I'll show you where one could get this from. If you look at towards the very end, it says, "Miyad sheshmu dvarim elu, Rabbi Shimon v'chavirim amru baruch Hashem shalachinu lishmo dvarim elu miyoto shenikra rabam shel neviim." Again, the implication over here is that the Raya Mehemna is Moshe Rabbeinu, the faithful shepherd, and Moshe is speaking, and therefore the rabam shel neviim, rabam shel chachamim, rabam shel malchei asherei, shekadosh baruch hu ushchinato midaberet al piv. So there was some kind of a revelation over here that took place. And by the way, if you want to know what the revelation is about, it's about the blowing of the shofar. If anybody is now, it's really interesting. You go backwards and you'll take a look. And part of what's interesting is it also implies that the shofar itself has that same kind of a capacity of some kind of a communication, divine communication, which is taking place. But that phrase where it says, Shakarish Baruch Shkinatom Daber Alpiv. So the way it is in the Aramaic, where it is the Kudsho Brichu Ushkinate Midaber Alpume. Now, of course, what intrigues me is what's the difference between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Shechina in this particular instance, that God speaks through the mouth of Moshe. So that is the way that some will understand what takes place in this book. The Al-Sheikh that I told you, I think, is the earliest source after the Zohar that says it. It says, Ki Shechina Nikra Peh. Right? And but then he goes on, and I'm not sure how much time, we don't have much time, okay, that we were going to get into this, and that is that part of the issue or the sensitivity is that when Moshe's prophecy is described, it is this unique kind of prophecy where there's this clarity of understanding where God speaks. Now, if we were then to say that Moshe is merely a conduit, whereby the word of God just sort of flows out of Moshe, then the clarity is even greater. Okay, what I'm saying now is completely unclear, so let me try to explain this a little bit. There's a Gemara, which we have it there in the sources, but let me tell you what it says, or the implications of it. It tells us about two different prophets, one Yeshayahu and one Yechezkel. And it tells us that they received the exact same prophecy. However, if you look at their books, the books don't describe the same thing, which means Yechezkel goes into a great deal of depth describing the visions that he had seen, which we know as the chariot. On the other hand, when we look at the book of Yeshayahu, there is very, very terse descriptions of the divine that he had had. So therefore, the Gemara is quite surprising when it tells us, oh, they saw the same thing. Now that itself is going to be significant. A Navi, and the word Navi, it comes from many think it's from the Nivsfataim, from the ability to speak. But what is he saying? Now, there's two possibilities. One is that a Navi actually, that God says something to the Navi, and therefore, okay, I'll go backwards. Okay, God could then speak, use him as the conduit. But we find sometimes that they see visions. And we have whole discussions. What do you see? I see this. Now, when a Navi sees a vision, what then takes place? The Navi then will use their words. The implication of the Gemara is that different Naviim saw the same thing, but they used different words to describe what it is that they saw, which means there was or there is a subjective side to prophecy, whereby objectively you can see the same thing, but subjectively the way that you process it will be a little different. So when we're told that Moshe has the Shekhinah speaking right from, so then there's no, then you're not seeing anything, and what you're seeing is not distorted, and that's part of what the Al Shech is touching, the shall we call this, the Aspaklaria Mi'ira or Lo Mi'ira. Does he see things as if it were through a window or through a prism, or things clear or not clear? And that's part of what we recall back in Bamidbar when we're told, you know, God says, listen, Moshe's not like these other prophets. You see dreams and you see visions, but when it comes to Moshe, I speak to him peh al peh, and part of the issue is what does peh al peh mean? Some say peh al peh means that my peh comes right out of his peh, and that's the peh al peh, which means if you start looking at, again, a lot of the later commentaries on those verses, that's exactly where it's going to lead you towards this ventriloquism, if you will. So now let's see what we can still get to today. The Gura, by the way, thinks this idea of Shechina Medirat Mitoch Gurano in Source 8 is not unique to Moshe. And I believe that's unique to the Vilna Gaon. He says it's not unique to Moshe. He says Aaron was able to do this and Shmuel was able to do it. And that's the comparison between Moshe v'Aaron b'Kohanav v'Shmuel b'Korei Shemo. He says that all of them had this ability one way or the other. I do want to move over to... Okay, source 10 was the Gemara that I told you. But I do want to move over to one more thing for today. And there's so much that we're skipping, so I apologize for that. I even told one person I was going to say something about Shir HaShirim. And she said, oh, maybe I'll come to the Shir just to hear this, because I was going to quote her father. But all that we're skipping over. But I want to go to one thing over here, which is much more towards the end. In source number 30, it's going to come back to the issue. You know, I will say something about Shir HaShirim. There is a whole debate about Shir HaShirim, whether it's holy or not holy, or to what extent it should be seen as something which is holy. We're not going to read all those sources now. One of the things... which I have an article here from Dr. Tzvi Yehuda, is he says that when Rabbi Akiva says that Shir HaShirim is holy of holies, the problem with Shir HaShirim is really the problem that we had at the very beginning of Devarim, is that it deals with a metaphor, and the metaphor is a love story. And there are some people who would look at the love story and say, no, that's just a regular love story, and therefore... it's something which, you know, certainly if you're puritanical enough, as Judaism has become impacted by the religions around us, if you're puritanical enough, then you don't even want to translate some of the words that it is used or the descriptions are used. So part of his point, and this is really on the top of page 7, is that Shir HaShirim is holy in terms of the metaphor, and it's holy in terms of the interpretation. Which means the metaphor is a love story between a husband and a wife or two lovers, which is God and the Jewish people, but both are holy, which means the metaphor is holy and the story is itself holy. That's really quite important. But over here, you have a love story, as it were, between God and the Jewish people. Now, let's leave Shir HaShirim aside for a second. In Devarim, in source number 8, one of the things that we're told is that Kol HaMitzvah Shanochi, this is a couple of parshiot later, that Kol HaMitzvah Shanochi Mitzavcha Hayom Tishmurun Lasot Laman Tichyu Urevitem Uvatem V'yirashtem Et Haaretz Asher Nishba Hashem Lavotecha. Notice we never move away from that. It's all about entering the land. Uzachartet Kol HaDerech. And again, the same kind of thing. Remember how God has, you know, the whole path that we traveled. Hasher Lichacha Hashem Alokecha. You know, God carried us. Zer Arbim Shana B'Midbar. Laman Anotcha Lenasotcha Ledata Sharashar Bilvavcha Hatishmor Mitzvotav Imlo. And now he mentions that some of the difficulties that we had in the desert, because God was testing us and God was trying to uplift us. We'll skip a little bit to Pasuk Hey. V'yadate im levavecha ki kasher yaser ish et bino Hashem lokecha mi yasreka. That the same way that sometimes a father will discipline their child in order for the child to grow up and become responsible and to become great, so has God disciplined us, which means we just now realize something, and it's here that I really wanted to, if we would have had more time, to compare this a little bit with Shirashim and its metaphor. In Shirashim, the metaphor is beautiful, and it's all a love story, and it's all holy, and holy of holies, and it's very beautiful. See, this is also a love story, but the love story over here is a little different, because over here there's a little bit more tough love. And the tough love is not really there in Shirashim. Over here, that's part of what's taking place, which means if in the beginning Moshe is telling us, you know, God carried you along the way like a father carries the son, well, in the father-son relationship, there's other parts of the relationship as well. And part of that relationship is in order to raise the son and to raise the son to become an independent adult. And in order to do that, there's sometimes there, again, I don't even want to call it tough love because there's implications of that. But that's exactly what Moshe is saying over here, which means when you look at the metaphor which is being used over here, as much as Shir HaShirim is this metaphor, which is this metaphor completely of love, over here we get this metaphor, and I'm saying again, from the very beginning of Devarim, there was a metaphor which was being used, and that's what Rashi was pointing out to us. Over here, there's this other part of the story being told, or the story being told in a slightly different way. And Moshe is telling the people, yes, you've messed up along the way, but don't question God. Because what God has been doing is every step of the way, along the way has been in order, you know, let's get it very clear, in order to make you great. Look at the way the Gruss says it in Source 34, via data, ki kasher yisar ish et beno, lo altsad hanikama. Rakmi Ahava. He didn't do this out of revenge, only out of love. And that's really what I think is quite important. There was I've quoted this before, there was a great American football player. He even had a great name of a football player. He played for the Chicago Bears. His name was Dick Butkus. So those of us from Chicago hopefully remember, others as well. And he seemed like a gruff person, Dick Butkus. And he said once, what my father called discipline, today they would call abuse. Okay? And we can continue it and say it like this. When there's discipline without a relationship, it's abuse. What makes discipline discipline is the feeling and the understanding that this is coming out of love. It's not just this will hurt me more than it hurts you. It's that it really means it. It's that the discipline is together with love. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu just now told them. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying to the people, there's a love story here. And now, that's why I wanted to get more to Shir HaShirim. We have two love stories. We have a love story of Shir HaShirim, which is beautiful, but it's a love story where the whole metaphor is holy and the story is holy, and it's a love story between God and the Jewish people and the Jewish people and God. And it's beautiful. It's the honeymoon. It's the romance and so on. But there's another love story over here, and that's part of what Moshe wants to get. And therefore, you have to believe. And therefore, you have to know that, you know, we've been through the desert together, and you've gone through some difficult things in the desert, but every single step along the way, none of it was out of revenge. All of it was out of love, and therefore all of this was discipline, but discipline within a relationship. And if there's discipline within a relationship, then it's discipline and it's not abuse. And that's part of what Moshe is trying to tell them, and that's part of what the message is over here, and that's probably part of what he's trying to do. So theoretically, you've toughened up, and theoretically, and now you're ready, and now you have to cross over. Now you need to have that faith, you need to have that emunah, you need to know that God is with you, and now you need to take the next step. So therefore, again, the Book of Devarim, I think, is fascinating. The little pieces that I've been trying to show you, there was so much more that I wanted to get to today, but no, Bezrat Hashem, we'll get to it another time.